Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Reading from Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were travelling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll get very fed up of me recommending books to you. Books are one of the ways in which I get most information about my faith. I get most inspired. I love to read, and I'm always reading. And so I'll be telling you, but if you're not a book reader, just let it flow past you. God has other ways that he can get your attention. But if, like me, you get a lot of your information through books, then I will be recommending a lot of books. Some of them Christian, some not Christian. And the first book that I'd like to talk about today is called The Paradox of Choice by Barry Schwartz. Anybody read The Paradox of Choice? Yes? Well done. Yes? Good stuff. Okay. Well, Barry, he's a psychologist, an American psychologist, a very eminent one. And he had been married for a quarter of a century. And one day he realized he needed a new pair of jeans. Now, for the past quarter of a century, his wife had bought all his clothes because he wasn't that interested, and she knew what suited him, and she had her ideas of how he should look. But he thought, "I'm here, I'm going past the jeans store, I will just pop in and buy a pair of jeans." So in he goes. An assistant comes up to him and says, "I would like a pair of jeans, please. Waist 32, inside leg 28. And what he expected was the guy would go off and get him a pair of jeans. But oh no, that was just the start of a whole dialogue. "Do you want them unwashed, pre-washed, stone-washed, or distressed? Do you want baggy fit, extra baggy fit, regular fit, slim fit, skinny fit, or boot cut? Do you want zipper or button fly? Do you want stretch fabric or normal fabric?" And so it went on. He was stunned and suddenly realized he was in a world he no longer understood. Finally, an older assistant took pity on him and said, "If you're looking for what used to be a pair of jeans, these are the choices that would probably fit that." And she went and got him that pair, and it was fine. But the experience got him thinking. How did we get from one choice 30 years ago, a pair of jeans, to, I think it was something like 300 possibilities? How did we get from there to there? And what has that done for us? And as a psychologist, he started thinking, what is choice doing to us? And so he started to do some research. and began writing about it, and The Paradox of Choice is the sort of populist culmination of his work. His conclusions were very briefly, some choice is good. If you don't have any choices, you feel like you're trapped. So it's good to have some choices. But when you have lots and lots and lots of choices, it's very bad. And it's bad for two reasons. One, it takes so much energy. How do you choose when you walk along the cereal aisle of the supermarket and there are 300 different kinds of cereal? How do you choose the right one? It's mad. It takes so much time and effort to work that out. And secondly, and counterintuitively, the more choices you choose between, the less happy you are with your final choice. Say you have 30 options for something. 15 of them you could live with. 10 of them you would like. But you can only choose one. So when you make your one choice, you said no to 9 really good things and to another 5 that you could have lived with. So you're less satisfied with the choice you've made. It doesn't feel as good because you've got buyer's remorse already thinking, well, it would have been nice to have that. So Barry's advice is written in this book. If you want to know how to handle choice positively in your life, The Paradox of Choice is good wisdom from the world about how to do it. Both of our readings are about choice. Some choices that we make in life are very significant. Who will marry? What career we'll choose? Whether or not we go to university? What subject we'll study at university? These choices will all shape our lives in really significant ways. Some of them are less important. What you wear each day or what you have for breakfast. Probably won't make a significant difference if you have Cocoa Pops or Rice Krispies. But we're in a time, living in the West, where we have more choices than human beings have ever had in the whole of humanity. Imagine living 200 years ago. If you're a man, your occupation will be decided by what your father did, because he would apprentice you and train you, and that's what you'd do. You wouldn't have any choice. If you were a girl, you were going to be a housewife and a mother. You would not have any choice in that. What you wear, you would not have any choice in that. If you would wear the clothing that went with your profession, or the clothing that went with your class and state, wherever you were in the hierarchy, unless you're an aristocrat, in which case you probably had more choices. But for most of the people, most of the time, choice has been a very, very rare thing. Now, choice has exploded. And each day we are faced with 1,000 choices. And choice from being a blessing has come to be a burden. Of course, the greatest choice that we have to make is the one outlined in our two passages. Will we follow God or not? That's the first choice that is the massive choice that every human being has to make. And then for those of us who choose to follow God, then every single choice we make for the rest of our lives has spiritual significance. Because these choices can either orient us a little bit towards God or a little bit away from God. Will we follow God's will for our lives? Will we responsive to the Holy Spirit's prompts? Or do we not pay attention or refuse to be guided and go our own way? In a very real sense, our lives are a culmination of 1,000,000 little choices. Choices we make hundreds of times each day. When someone disturbs us or asks us to do something, do we respond angrily, irritably, guilty as charged? When we notice someone who could do their help, Do we lend a hand or look away? Do we stand up against injustice when we see it? Do we commend kindness and call out unkindness when it happens in our schools, our workplaces, or even our churches? Every choice we make, we either orient ourselves a little more towards God, or we turn away a little more away from him. One of my great heroes was Larry Norman. Anybody heard of Larry Norman, the Christian rock, the godfather of Christian rock? He was a great man, God rest his soul, and saw him in concert a few times. And he said once, ultimately, God gives us what we choose. If we spend our whole lives turning away from God, refusing his invitation to come to him, then ultimately God will give us what we want and we'll be separated from him forever in eternity. But if we spend our lives turning towards God, responding to his call, then he will give us what we want and we get to spend eternity with him. A million little choices that shape not only this life, but eternity. So our choices are crucially important. The Deuteronomy reading was a crucial moment in the life of God's people. As a community, they were given the choice, follow God or not. Did they want to live God's way, following his laws, living by his commands, allowing his priorities and his values to shape their lives? Or did they want to reject God and follow the values of the pagan societies around them? Would they allow God to shape them into a community of grace, of forgiveness, of kindness, of welcome, of mutual love? Or would they be selfish, egotistical, out for themselves, vengeful, spiteful? They were invited to choice and invited to choose life. In a real way, that's our choice today. Do we choose to grow into and live out what we really are, brothers and sisters in Christ? Will we invest time in building relationships with one another? Will we support one another in our difficulties? Will we rejoice with one another in our joys? Can we become a community of welcome where strangers can become friends? Are we prepared to invest time, energy, and effort in becoming what God wants us to be and what we already are? A family, an assembly of God's children. When things go wrong, and they will go wrong because we're human, and we wound and hurt one another, can we find the grace of reconciliation? Can we forgive each other? Can we move past our fallings out and re-establish good relationships? That's the mark of a real church. Not one where no one ever falls out, but one that where people do fall out, they find the courage, the humility, and grace to work things out and heal the breach. That's why the peace is such a key part of the Eucharistic liturgy. So looking forward to celebrating Holy Communion with you next week. When we share the peace with us, well, God forces us to share the peace with us before we can receive the body and blood of Christ. It was powerfully demonstrated, another book, warning you. Vincent J. Donovan, Christianity Rediscovered. Anybody read that one? Vincent Donovan, he was a Catholic priest who went to be a missionary to the Maasai people. And he went there and he took them the gospel. And when they came to faith, he helped them express the Christian faith through elements of their Maasai culture. And one of those things that they had in their culture was something called the grass of peace. The Maasai, the arable farmers, they live by grass. If the grass dies, then they have no future. So it's a sacred symbol for them. So whenever two Maasai fell out, they had a falling out, one of them would reach down, grab a handful of grass and offer it to the other as a way of saying, look, we depend upon the same thing. We're all fighting to survive in the same way. We're going to sort this out. We've got a problem between us, but we're going to sort it out. And the other one would receive it and that would be a commitment that the two of them were going to resolve their problem. So when they came to become a Christian, Vincent Donovan incorporated this into the Holy Communion service. When he would arrive at the village to celebrate communion, he would take a handful of grass and give it to the first person he met. And in the hours of preparation, that handful of grass would pass from hand to hand to hand, until everybody in that communion had said, "We are one. We are family. We've fallen out, but we're going to resolve it." That's so beautiful. Of course, when he went back to Chicago, to a very different culture that didn't have that element in it, he started to wonder, do we ever really achieve Holy Communion? Do we take seriously the peace? Or is what we do a travesty? Because we have rancor and bad feeling in our midst. And perhaps that's a challenge for us today. Do we take seriously the peace when we come to Holy Communion? Do we take seriously the Lord's Prayer and its inbuilt obligation to forgive one another our trespasses? Do we really achieve Holy Communion in this church? In the Gospel, Jesus does not hide how difficult it will be to make the million little choices to follow him. It will be costly and painful. It will mean putting your relationship with Jesus before everyone else, even those relationships most dear to us. Jesus' shocking words are, of course, hyperbole, a rhetorical device where you use over-exaggeration to make a point. He's not saying that we have to hate people. Of course we don't. We're told to honor our father and mother. But he's making the point. We are called to put Jesus first. And you need to think long and hard about that before deciding to follow Christ. If you don't put Jesus first, you'll be a poor and unhappy disciple and mostly useless to God. You have to go all in when it comes to Jesus. Make your choice, then fully embrace it. If you want to turn your back on God, then do it, but be honest about it. Go your own way and see where that takes you. See what kind of person it makes you. See what kind of life you make for yourself when you reject God. And then maybe you'll reconsider. But if you do decide to follow Jesus, go all in. Don't paddle about in the shadows, trying to be half in and half out. That's no use to anybody. Not to you, and certainly not to God. God wants the fully committed, the mind, body, and soul committed. So make your choice. Live out that choice in the million little choices that you make every day and which will shape your life. Then you'll be able to look back from the perspective of eternity with no regrets. Now, I've talked for a long time. Now it's your turn to talk. I'm going to invite you to stand up and to move around and to find a conversation partner. What has caught your attention this morning, either in our readings or what I've said? What might God be saying to you, or what do you disagree with, or what questions do you have? Move around, find a conversation partner, and I'm going to give you 4 minutes to have a chat and discuss that, okay? I hope that has helped you to explore some things. Maybe God has been speaking to you and you've had a chance to work that through and talk through that with somebody else. As you find your way back to your seats, I'm just going to pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Sophie. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we do have choices in our lives. That's a blessing in many ways, by which we can express our individuality and our creativity. But sometimes the choices that we have just overwhelm us and take all of our time and energy and effort and rob us of the satisfaction that we might have. Help us to be wise in how we handle choice in our lives. But most of all, help us to choose to follow Jesus. Not just once, but a million times every day. Amen. Thank you, Sophie.